Turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. If you are visiting with us, we are approaching the end of a long study that we have been involved in the book of Hebrews. We have come to chapter 13. This will not be the final message of chapter 13, but we're getting close. And we are in verses 17 through 19, are verses that we're going to just look at, because we talked last week as we came out of verses 12, 13, and 14. We talked about you're identified with Christ. There's an invitation there. You come out and come outside the camp and where Christ is a reproach, and embrace Christ, identify with Christ. Sort of gives an invitation here at the end of the book to the many who are sitting on the fence in this Hebrew congregation. Truly, many believers are there too, but He wants to once again say, come outside the camp. Christ is a reproach in your minds and in the minds of other Jews and in the minds of society. But you must identify with Him, because He's not about temporal things, verse 14. He's about a lasting city. He's about a hope that goes beyond this life and this world. And then I showed you in the first verses of 15 and 16 last week that to be identified with Christ brings about certain duties. He ends this epistle giving us three specific duties that we who are identified with Christ must perform. Heaven expects this of us if we're in the Lord's army. He expects us to do the things that are listed here. This is an important application from the previous 12 chapters that we've studied in this epistle. I told you and showed you last time in verse 15, through Him then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. We don't bring an animal to sacrifice, but now it's the fruit of our lips. It's praise to God. We don't come to this place just for what we can get out of it. We come here for what we can give, and that is the fruit of our lips, the praise and adoration of God. A Godward focus is what this place is about. The gathering of the saints is about the church coming together to worship Him and to praise Him. And when you use the word fruit of the lips, you know you're talking about a heart thing. You're talking about something that comes from the heart. Fruit tells you that. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. I don't want us to live beneath that verse, verse 15. Let's live up to that verse. And let's have a revival in our hearts that make the fruit of our lips praise and adoration to God. That we're not always thinking about what we can get, but what we can give when we worship, praise, and adoration to God. And secondly, in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. This talks about loving others. You love God in verse 15, loving others. Verse 16, and he calls that sacrifices as well. Thinking about somebody else's needs and not your own. For this is pleasing to God, and that's what it's about. That's what life is about for us as a Christian, pleasing God. Asking ourselves, am I pleasing to God? The world, they do good things. Many people do good things and are non-believers, but their motivation is not to please God. That is the motivation of the believer, only to please God. And so we have seen those two duties, and now we come to the next duty in this list, and that's found in verse 17. It is also a duty to the leaders of the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, verse 17 says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So these verses speak of duty to leaders in the church. And the whole issue of leaders in the church have been an emphasis of chapter 13. Look back up in verse 7 for a moment. Remember those who led you. who spoke the word of God to you. That's verse 7. Then verse 17, this passage we're looking at, it's spoken of. And then in verse 24 of Hebrews 13, greet all your leaders. So there is an emphasis in chapter 13 on leaders in the church. And these verses bring a focus for us. They bring a focus to what a church that is functioning properly looks like. These are important verses. That it speaks of the spiritual health of a church, the harmony in a church. You've heard the terrible war stories, I know, of pastors and churches in conflict. You've heard rebellion against pastors, a lot of times maybe even brought on by the pastor himself, unfortunately. You've heard of those situations that certainly bring no glory to God and dishonor God by pastors who abuse their role in the church or a carnal congregation, an unregenerate possibly congregation, and the things that go on between pastor and congregation or leaders and the congregation. There's to be this mutual encouragement, as we see in this verse, to one another, the leaders and those who follow. And this is addressed to every believer. I want you to understand that. Every Christian, this is a duty that you and I have. No one is excluded from what this is saying. Let me give you some implications. Number one, and this is an important implication I want you to think about. Stay with me through this whole sermon, okay? Stay with me through the whole sermon. Don't just, you know, this has got a big context to it. It's a big picture thing I'm going to do with you this morning on this. But here's an implication. The implication of just reading that verse, just reading that verse like it is, says this. It says that every believer is to have a spiritual leader. Do you see that? Every believer is to have a spiritual leader. Every believer is to be a part of a local congregation. That is the implication of this verse. Stay with me. Every believer is to be a part of a local congregation, so you have leaders over you. There is no such thing in the Bible of a Christian who does not have a spiritual leader. Someone that is watching out for their soul. You have a responsibility to place yourself in the membership of a church, a local church, where there are leaders who will watch over your soul. That is the implication of this. There's no such thing as a believer outside of that in the Bible anywhere. You're to place yourself under those whom God has put in those positions. I'll identify to you who those leaders are in a moment, but we're not talking about a Sunday school teacher, though they're very important. We're not talking about a discipleship group leader, though they're important. We're not talking about a Bible study leader. We're talking about, as you're going to see in a few moments, we're talking about elders and pastors in a church. In a local church. If you can't find it in this church, you need to go to a church where you can find it, where those you can put yourself under that kind of leadership, because that is, I can stand with all confidence and tell you, that is responsibility of every Christian, to put yourself in that type of situation, those who are over a local church. Notice the two words, obey and submit. Nobody in our culture likes those words. They are unpopular words. They rub the wrong way when people see those words. But that is a believer's duty to spiritual leadership. And I want to show you now that this is nothing new. It didn't just appear here. It's got a context, a much more broad context than you see here, even. When you came to Christ, see, this statement that we're seeing in verse 17 is in keeping with the entirety of the Christian life. The idea of obeying and submitting. This is not new here. When you became a Christian, and you walked through that narrow gate, Christ was calling you to obedience and submission right then. Do you know that? Obedience and submission. Turn to Matthew 11. Hold your hand in Hebrews 13 and turn to Matthew 11, 28. Let me show you something. In Matthew 11, 28, these are Jesus' words. Verse 28 says this of Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke was something that was put on an ox to make him obey. When the ox would not put it on, he would resist it. It was called stiff neck. Couldn't get the yoke on him. I don't want anybody telling me where to go, the ox was saying. Jesus is saying, so they have trouble getting it on the ox. But Jesus is saying, all you Jews who are finding that works righteousness cannot get you into heaven, all you Jews who are finding out that works righteousness is simply more burdensome, come to me, my yoke. Take my yoke upon yourself. Let me run your life. Let me call the shots in your life. Put my yoke on. See, Jesus doesn't put the yoke on stiff-necked people. Jesus puts the yoke on the lowly and the meek, the ones who know works righteousness doesn't get me to God. My efforts don't get me to God. I've tried my way. I don't like my way anymore. I want to follow your way. Put the yoke on. Put the yoke on me. I want you to call the shots. I want you to say, go here and go there. That's what a yoke does. You see, at initial to our salvation, that's where it starts, with this submission and this obedience to Christ, to what you say. I want to learn from you. You show me. You tell me. I give up. I've come to the end of me. My way is not working. I want to listen to you now. See, that's where it starts. And maybe that was not your attitude when you came into the church, into Christianity. But I want to tell you something. If it wasn't, you might want to ask yourself the question. If there's a problem with this obedience submission thing just in general to Christ, ask yourself, did I ever come to the end of me? Did I ever come to him totally surrendered to the fact that I want that yoke and I want to go where he wants me to go? Because that's really what a salvation is. He says it again a few chapters later. If you're going to follow after me, deny yourself. Same thing. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Be willing to die. Same thing. A submission, obedience thing. What am I doing? I'm giving you a big picture here. You might react to some verses in Hebrews 13, 17, but think of the big picture. This is how you came into this. Obedience and submission to Christ. And that's to characterize every Christian. Every Christian should be characterized by obedience and submission. Everybody. Leaders, everybody. That should characterize us. Turn to Ephesians 4. You can let go of Matthew 11. Go to Ephesians 4. Don't lose Hebrews 13. But in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, you may understand, already know the breakdown of this book. The first three chapters just talk about the wonderful doctrinal presentation by the Apostle Paul of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great calling that we have in Christ. It's a huge, huge, powerful section of all that we have in Christ and all those riches in Christ. And then he comes to chapter 4 and tells how we're to live that out. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I may be sitting in a Roman prison, but guess what? I'm here because God wants me here. I love that perspective. When you see that, just underline it. I'm not a victim of circumstances. Paul says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. This high calling, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of that high calling. And notice what he does. He demands you to walk in a manner. And notice, it's a high calling, but it's a low walk. You see this? Go to verse 2. With all humility and gentleness. See that? Paul had to come up with a word. There was really no word in the Greek for humility. It's almost, most commentators think he just came up with a word here to express humility. You see, we go around demanding my way, what I want, what I like, what I feel, what I will. He says, humbly, with all humility and all gentleness. See that? You got a high calling, you got a low walk. Now it's about getting underneath everybody else. It's not exerting your will. It's getting underneath. And that's what these chapters talk about. They talk about this humble walk that we're called to as Christians. We grow downward, by the way. We grow downward in humility. Notice in 5:18, chapter 5 of Ephesians, 5:18. This says at the end of verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't sustain humility, okay? I just can't, and neither can you. I need the Spirit of God to do that. So we're not talking about just willpower here. We're talking about something the Spirit of God produces, a fruit of the Spirit, humility. You need to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means. If I'm going to be humble, I've got to be filled with the Spirit. As I consecrate my life to Him, I got to let the Spirit dominate and control me. Yield to the Spirit. So the virtue of humility is produced in me. And then you see in verse 19, and the fruit of that is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then you see in verse 20, always giving thanks. These are the fruit of that Spirit-filled life, controlled life. And then you see in verse 21, this statement, and be subject to one another. See that? And be subject to one another. None of these are natural to us, but these are things the Spirit produces in us. The result of the Spirit controlling me. The key is being filled. Verse 18. And then he gives some practical instructions that come out of that. What am I doing? I'm giving you a big picture to Hebrews 13:17, okay? Not an isolated passage back there or up there, wherever. But the point is, we're going to see how this just permeates throughout our whole Christian life, submission and obedience. Notice, wives, be subject to your own husbands, verse 22. As to the Lord. Wives, walk in humility. The way you express humility is you are subject to your own husband. The way you express your subjection, wives, to Christ is through submission to your husband. You see that? Your husband is not perfect, but Christ is. You're in submission to Christ. And because of that, it's expressed in your subjecting yourself, submitting yourself to your husband. And then a husband is called to love his wife the way Christ loves the church. Well, wow, that talks about giving your life for your wife. That's pretty humbling. There's a submission in that as well. Being filled with the Spirit produces this kind of husband-wife relationship. A wife who is submitted to Christ expresses that in submission to her husband. A husband who is in submission to Christ submits himself or loves his wife the way Christ loved the church. See that in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. See, that's humility, men. Humility to do what God says to do. Something very hard for you and I to do. We don't actually think that way about somebody else. Go down to chapter 6, verse 1. It spreads to this relationship. It spreads to your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. These are relationships under the control of the Holy Spirit. We see, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You be obedient and submissive to your parents. This is how a Christian family is to operate. And so, parents, you make sure that comes across to your children. You teach them about authority and submission. You teach them that when they go to school and they have a teacher who's the one in authority, she is to submit to that teacher, right? You go to someone else's house. The adults in that house are the authority. You listen to them. One day you will have a job. You will listen to them. It's all about authority and submission. That is life, the way God has designed it. Look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Insert the word anybody who works for somebody else. Just insert that there. An employee. Be obedient to those who are over you on the organizational chart. None of this, in our culture, this is just, oh. But this is exactly what Christ, what God has called us as believers to. Submission to authority. So you see it in the home, and you see it, the wife, husband, children, parents, employee, employer. Go to 1 Peter 2. You can leave Ephesians. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, it goes into the area of government. This is no fun. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves, verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority. We go out into the world, right? We go out into the world and we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. Hey, we are submitted to the Lord. Expressing that in a practical way is we submit to authority. Whether you voted for him or not, you submit to that authority. We are to be marked by submission and obedience. And of course, if they tell us to do something God says not to do, we understand that. You don't do that. We understand all of that. We understand a wife's submission does not include doing something her husband tells her to do that God would say not to do. We understand all of that. But the majority of the time, it's none of that. So the entirety of the Christian life is submission and obedience. And now we see, go over to 1 Peter 5. You're in 1 Peter, go over to three chapters. To chapter 5, and this is in the church. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. See that in verse 1 of chapter 5? Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. We're talking now about elders in the church. Shepherd the flock of God. He's given instruction to the elders. Oversee, shepherd, feed, all the ideas of protect, all the things that go into that. He's telling the elders to do that. Be examples to the flock, verse 3. So we're talking in the context of the church. Verse 5, then he says this, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. So every young man is to be in submission to the spiritual leaders of the church. And then notice the rest of that verse, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want more grace? Pride is not the way to get more grace. Humility is a way to get more grace from God. Verse 6, he repeats it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Back to Hebrews 13:17. You see that? The entirety of the Christian life is submission and obedience. It is not unique to Hebrews 13, 17. In Hebrews 13, 17, let me pick out the two words, obey and submit. Obey is a Greek word that means obey. Or comply with. Comply with. It's used in Acts 5:40, not speaking of leadership or anything like that, just talking about different situations, but Acts 5:40, it's to take one's advice with the intent to follow it, or they did follow it in that situation. In Acts 23:21, you're listening to words to follow them. It's in Acts 28:24, they're persuaded by what was said to follow it. That's the idea of the word obedience. And obedience is sort of the action word. Submission is the attitude word. It's the posture word. Both are important. The heart attitude and is important. As we submit, we are to obey the instruction that comes. That's the point of this verse. We hear the words and follow. Remember, it said back up in verse, are you back in Hebrews 13? I did tell you to go back there. Go to verse 7. Go to verse 7 again. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Those who spoke the word to you, see that? Spoke the word to you. You cannot leave. Listen, and I think this is where some pastors really mess up. You cannot lead the people of God without feeding the people of God. You're not shepherding the people of God unless you're feeding the people of God. That's what shepherds are to do, to feed. Spiritual leadership is to function that way. You feed. They spoke the word of God to you. They put the word of God out there in front of you and say, this is where God says to go. Let's go. Obey that. Submit to that and obey that. It's not a pastor's or a leader's preferences and opinions. That can turn into abuse and manipulation. It's supposed to be and only should be, thus says the Lord. You follow me? You see, a pastor's authority is a derived authority. It's authority that comes from the Word of God. Don't you see in verse 9 there? I mean, we were warned about strange teachings, right? You don't want to, if somebody gets up and gives you strange teachings, run. Don't stay and don't obey. But this authority comes from God's word. It's not preferences and opinions. Preferences and opinions. Now, who are we talking about in that verse? Leaders. Who are those leaders? Obey your leaders. Let me show you this. These spiritual leaders are leaders inside the church, the local church. Let me just make some observations. That word watchman, by the way, a watchman. He says, watch over your souls. It's the word watchman. You're sitting, a watchman sitting on a city wall. And he's observing the things that are going on in the city. That gives him a great position to be, to see what's going on in the city, but also to see potential advancing dangers toward the city. You follow me? That's a watchman. And anybody that says they're going to be a spiritual leader must see themselves as a watchman. To see oversight, that's the word. To see the dangers that are approaching for the good of the soul. See, it is good for you to have someone, leaders, watching over your soul. It is. It is. It's a spiritual leader must see himself that way. I want you to notice in that verse, the word is plural. You see that? Plural. I believe there should be a plurality of leaders in a church. It's used in verse 24 and verse 7 that way. Leaders, plural. I don't believe it is healthy for a church to ever have one single leader. It's dangerous. There's a lack of accountability. We're men. We have feet of clay. We have weaknesses, many weaknesses in some cases. And we must have that accountability. I've seen the dangers of that. You've seen it, where one person calls all the shots, where one person says, it's my way or the highway type of attitude, where one person says, it's what I say and that's final. Listen, that is bad, scary leadership. I find no verses where it's in the singular. It's in the plural. And these leaders were primarily called elders. Let me take you through Acts for just a moment. I'll make this fast. Notice, and don't lose Hebrews 13, but go to Acts 11 for a moment. This is the first time the word elders is used. Who are these men that we are to submit and obey? These are, I'm showing you, our elders in the church. Notice in 30, it says, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. An offering was being taken in Antioch for the famine-suffering believers in Jerusalem. An offering had been taken. The money was given to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the Jerusalem church. Elders, in this sense, then, are going to do what? They are going to handle the financial resources of the church. But these are the leaders of the church. Go to chapter 14, verse 23. Notice Paul and Barnabas. Verse 23, that's who they is. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And once again, you see, every time a church is established, you begin to see this pattern. Paul and Barnabas establish and set up elders, plural. Go to chapter 15 of Acts, verses 1 and 2 of Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Notice, false teaching. Look at this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. False teaching. When Paul and Barnabas had a great discussion and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders. See that? Concerning this issue. We have a doctrinal issue. The elders are over the doctrinal statement to preserve the theology of the church. They're the ones who'll sort it out. They're the ones who, you don't pull 4,000 people together and try to come up with a statement. You just don't do that. You've got all levels of maturity in there. And you don't want a convert of day one, to determine the doctrinal statement of the church. But the apostles and elders will deal with doctrinal purity. The apostles eventually will die off, and the only people remaining will be the elders. And there's a sense in which we're still under the apostles because what? We have their teaching, right? But in Acts, they're still alive. Some of them are. So in a sense, we're still overseen by the apostles because of the words that they've recorded in Scripture. But the elders, they're the ones who remain. Go to 15, verse 4. You're in 15. Look at verse 4. You see it again, received by the apostles and elders. You see it in verse 6. The apostles and elders got together to look into the matter. You see in verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. Verse 23 of Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 23. The apostles and the brethren who are elders. Go to chapter 16, verse 4. While they were passing through the cities, verse 4 says, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. You see that? Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Speaking of Paul, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him, notice, the elders of the church, the elders or the elders of the Ephesian church. And then in verse 28, he says this, be on the guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He is speaking to these elders, among which the Holy Spirit has made you. You are elders. That you refers to the elders. You are elders. Elders refers to their maturity. Then you see their authority. You are overseers. See that? All of these words are used to shepherd. That's what he does. That's his ministry. He's a pastor. That's the elders. Go to chapter 21, verse 18. This is interesting. This is interesting. The following day, verse 18 of Acts 21, the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. James was a recognized leader of the church in Jerusalem, all the other elders. So even among the elders, there was a leader. 1 Timothy 5:17, save time. Let me tell you, just write it down. 5:17, let me tell you what it says. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. They rule well. That's speaking of their rule. They rule the church. That is their responsibility. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There are some who rule well in the church. There are others who preach and teach. But they're all elders. Titus 1:5, write this verse down. You don't have to turn there. But for this reason, I left you in Crete. Paul speaking to Titus. I left you in Crete. Why? That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Titus was to establish these local congregations, appointing elders. That's the consistent standard of the local church. Elders who will preside over financial resources of the church, will preside in the distribution of those resources, who will preside over the theology of the church and protect the doctrine of the church. Some of them will preach and some will teach. But that's the church government. Every church. It's different than the office of deacon. Deacons are servants. They serve in the church to help so the elders can give themselves to teaching and study and preaching and prayer. The elders handle the spiritual matters of the church. Why? Look at verse 13 back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Why? For the good of your soul. See that? The good of your soul. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know what? Think about this statement. I am accountable to you for God. Think about that statement. I am accountable to you for God. Think about this statement, which is a better statement and a more true statement. I am accountable for you to God. You see the difference? I guarantee you, your standards for me are much lower than God's. I guarantee you. I just got to find out what you like and report it at the congregational meeting tonight, and I'm fine. Right? But to think I will be held accountable for everything I say, And all the advice I give and counsel I give, oh my goodness, that is an awesome accountability to think about. Awesome accountability to think about. It's for your soul. So you don't have an exposed soul. They're to do this with joy and not grief. So they can do this with joy and not grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. Some pastors go into churches and it's like a snake pit for them. It is. Some people go into churches and it's just they feel like they're the lion tamer trying to keep people from devouring them. I just want you to know you know what is a good testimony to your maturity is I'm a joyful pastor. That's really true. That is an indication of the maturity of this church. I am a joyful pastor. I have a receptive congregation. I have a hungry congregation to come speak to. That's how you know. If your pastor is not joyful, then it's because he's getting a lot of grief. Maybe he's causing it. I don't know. Sometimes we do. We bring it on ourselves. But I say this to you because it really has a humbling effect on me. It makes me want to be more humble toward you. We're just competing to who can be more humble. And you're a true joy. A true joy. I don't know if this church was having problems and that's why you had to say it to them. I don't know. But I don't see that here, and I praise God for that. I'm so thankful for that. Oh, I'm not perfect and I'm not infallible, but I have an infallible God. And I follow him and I point you to him. I put in the bulletin today, praying for your pastor, because verse 19 says, pray for us. That blue sheet. Pray for us. Pray for your pastor. For your pastors. All of us. You can see the things there. Just read that and pray those things. You know, leaders are going to be targets of Satan, more so than others in the church. I really believe that. If he strikes the shepherd, he knows he can scatter the sheep. You've seen that. You've seen pastors fall and what it does to a congregation. So a pastor needs your prayers. We're just men. We're just men. So the church must pray because he's on the front line of a lot of things. He's very vulnerable. I'm very vulnerable to discouragement. I'm very vulnerable to attacks and all those things. I'm tempted to compromise many times. So we need your prayer. We need your prayers. So I put that in the bulletin. I hope you'll, as we come into a new year, that you will pray regularly for your pastors. Because it's not our power, it's not our strength. It's his strength we need. His power we need. And I get encouraged because a lot of you tell me you're doing that already, and that always encourages me and Doug and Ben. And our deacons are encouraged by your prayers for all the leadership, all those who lead in this church. We thank you for that so much. We're so blessed. We are so blessed. And so that's our duty. That's our duty. If you're not in a local church where you can submit to leaders, then find you a local church where you can submit to those leaders and obey those leaders so they can watch over your soul, so they will know that you're part of the congregation that wants them to watch over your soul. If you just come here, I don't know that. But it's when you make that declaration that I want to be a part of this church and I want to submit to the leaders of this church that I take on a responsibility as well as the other leaders in this church to you. Everybody should have spiritual leaders. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen.